Please be seated just for a moment. It's a pleasure to welcome Kevin to be with us. He is the Acting Executive Director of International Justice Missions Canada. He is going to bring a message about international social justice, which is a major priority within the context of the Anglican Church. The primate of the Anglican Church made it very clear last year at Synod how important some of this ministry is and how important the communication with congregations is. And so the option, of course, is that the rector can make a feeble attempt at sharing that kind of communication, or we can bring the man himself to present that information. So we welcome Kevin today. I commend his message to you. After 30 years of friendship, I trust Kevin implicitly, and I believe that the message that he is sharing with you today is a life-changing message for the community. Kevin, welcome.
I've been to St. George's before, and so I know you by reputation, and I know you to be a mature, healthy Christian community that is active not only through word but also in deed. And so I commend you for who you are. And I was really delighted when I heard that Steve was coming to St. George's, because as he said, I've known him for many years, and I thought that the synergy between St. George's and him would be a very fruitful one. 2 weeks ago, I attended a lecture by the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, and the topic of his lecture was theology and human rights. That was why I went. And at the end of the lecture, I had an opportunity to ask Rowan Williams a question. Dr. Williams, I asked, the theme of God's abhorrence for Scripture, the theme of God's abhorrence for violence is a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. And when I introduced that question, he nodded vigorously with his kind of bristly eyebrows painting the air, if you can picture it. And I continued by saying, the first sin after the fall was an act of violence when Cain murdered Abel. And by the time of Noah, God had decided to end this experiment called the human race. And God's reason for ending it was because people had, according to Genesis, filled the earth with violence. And again, the Archbishop was nodding his head enthusiastically. So I kept on talking because, like most people, when I stand up at a public lecture to ask a question, I want to make a statement as much as I actually want to ask a question. So I went on. God eventually introduced the idea of the biblical prophets, whose job was to require kings and governments to exercise justice to protect the weak, especially the poor, from the strong. And today, I said, the church continues to have a prophetic ministry, a responsibility to seek justice. But Dr. Williams, I asked, with all the other priorities that churches have, all the other things that churches have to do, like evangelize and baptize and teach the faith and maintain places of worship and pray, what priority does justice have relative to all of those other activities? Now, you need to know, I really like Rowan Williams. I've read his books. I've been inspired by him. But frankly, I was a bit disappointed by his response. In my opinion, and remember, I wanted to make a statement and hope that a high-profile person like the former Archbishop of Canterbury would endorse it, his answer simply didn't go far enough. What he said, essentially, was that the church's responsibility to seek justice is interwoven among all of those other priorities that I listed. But that is not quite enough. What I wanted to hear is that all the church's other priorities are mediated through the priority to seek justice. Now, I'll give Rowan Williams the benefit of the doubt. I put him on the spot in front of 500 people And I'm sure that given just a little bit more time, he would have come around to seeing things my way. Because the scriptures tell us that the kingdom of God, that thing about which Jesus spoke more often than anything else, that state that Jesus came to establish, is a kingdom that will be characterized by shalom, peace with justice, where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And this was what Jesus was all about. Until it comes in its fullness, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Where does it rank in priorities for Jesus? Seek first. The book of Micah says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, seek kindness, and walk humbly with your God? According to Micah, it's a requirement. And the prophet Isaiah said, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Do you hear that? Seek justice, rescue, defend, plead. The verb form for all of those is imperative. You might know that the word justice, or its variant, appears more than 190 times in the Bible. God has a heart for justice. Seeking justice is not just one of the church's priorities. It's the priority through which all other priorities are ordered. It's the purpose that all the church's other activities support. It is the means by which we participate in building the kingdom of God. So as Steve said, I work for an organization called International Justice Mission. For many years, I served as a parish priest in parishes. I eventually got involved in justice work in El Salvador. One thing led to the next, and I find myself where I am today. International Justice Mission, IJM, has 18 projects in 11 countries in the developing world. And IJM's mission is to protect the poor from violence by rescuing victims, bringing criminals to justice, restoring survivors to safety and strength, and most importantly, in the big picture, helping local law enforcement build a safe future that lasts. We're not just a rescue organization. Our objective is to reduce the prevalence of the crimes that we address by strengthening the justice systems in the places where we operate. We're a faith-based organization, but that is not, in fact, what makes us most unique. What makes us truly unique is that, unlike almost all human rights organizations, we work with, rather than around or against, the governments in the places where our projects are located. 24 years ago, when our founder and CEO, Gary Haugen, was freshly back from leading the United Nations investigation into the genocide in Rwanda, he began to articulate a vision for what has become International Justice Mission. Today, IJM is a global leader in the fight to protect people from violent forces of injustice. We have a number of main areas of focus. We fight police abuse of power. We fight against gender-based violence, especially sexual exploitation. And we are the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. IJM's work has resulted in 49,000 victims rescued and 188,000 people trained, including over 67,000 justice system officials. Let me give you a kind of an example to make what I'm talking about more practical. In the summer of 2017, a Canadian man in Saskatchewan, his name is Philip Chicoine, was incarcerated for 12 years for crimes associated with the online sexual exploitation of children. Many of the children Chicoine exploited live in the Philippines. Now, cyber sex trafficking, if you're not familiar with it, is a horrific crime. Children are forced to perform sexual acts in front of a webcam, And these productions are live streamed to customers in countries like Canada who pay to view and even to direct what the children are forced to do in real time. In 2018, last year, International Justice Mission rescued 148 children from cyber sex trafficking in the Philippines alone. Now, I'm not going to give you the sickening details of the case, but in the Saskatchewan case that I'm describing, the RCMP officer who investigated it said that the images were so depraved he had nightmares, later sought therapy, and is no longer working with the Internet Child Exploitation Unit. When I heard about the case, I contacted that RCMP officer by phone, and he explained to me that it had been difficult for the Canadian police to connect with the Philippines National Police. So I put him in touch with our investigators, IJM's investigators in the Philippines. One thing led to the next, and within weeks, 9 children, 9 years of age and under, were rescued by IJM staff and Philippines National Police working together. The youngest child rescued in this particular case was only 2 years old. This rescue led to another rescue of more children and ultimately to multiple arrests. 6 weeks ago, I met this RCMP officer, Corporal Jared Clark, for the first time face to face, when he and I made a formal presentation to parliamentarians in Ottawa regarding the need for greater intervention by the Canadian government to protect against and to prevent crimes like these. I wish that I could tell you that Christians have been champions, leaders in the struggle to seek justice and end violence, but I can't, because we've had a long history of the opposite. It was a nefarious relationship that formed between the church and secular rulers after Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century, and the rise of Christendom, an era when bishops had the power of princes, reinforced this unholy alliance. And so Christians became complicit in the violence, especially through colonialism, that is, in some of the places where we continue to work today, and also through the endorsement of the transatlantic slave trade. On the other hand, among Protestants, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany during the Second World War spoke out against violence and the complicity between church and state, even to the point of suffering a violent death himself. And among Roman Catholics, Archbishop Oscar Romero appealed to both church and state to end violence in El Salvador, right up until he suffered a bullet through the heart for his outspokenness as he stood at the altar celebrating Mass. Today, whether it's the result of gang violence in El Salvador or among indigenous girls who are trafficked into prostitution along the 401, or teenagers in India who are sold to a brothel owner, or men and women who are trafficked into a life of forced labor, human trafficking is a form of modern slavery that represents an insidious form of violence. It is a $150 billion a year industry. Traffickers pour vast resources into their profitable enterprises, energy, strategy, money, cunning, and often they commit their well-organized crimes with impunity. And the only way that it can be stopped is if people who care match their energy to bring it to an end. Now, the term human trafficking can be misleading because it's a term that places emphasis on the transactional aspects of a crime that is more accurately described as enslavement. Human trafficking is, in most cases, modern slavery. It's the heartless and usually violent exploitation of people day after day for years on end. Do you know how extensive slavery is today? The International Labor Organization, which is an agency of the United Nations, estimated in September of last year that there are currently 40.3 million slaves in the world, including 24.9 million who are in forced labor. And yet, on paper, slavery is against the law in every country on the planet. If there's any hope in the face of such overwhelming numbers, it's that after much neglect and indifference, the world is waking up to the reality. Finally, the public and the media are becoming aware that humans prey upon humans for money and that slavery is not a thing of the past. Case in point, 2 weeks in a row at St. George's, somebody has been talking to you about human trafficking. When's the last time that happened here? People are waking up. But what is your immediate answer when I ask this question? Do most people think of Christians as those who do justice? Or do most people think of Christians as those who go to church? According to the prophet Amos, God condemns an understanding that worship, even the most sincere worship, is sufficient for a proper relationship with God. The people criticized by Amos did all the right things in worship, but their daily lives were not characterized by justice and righteousness. Amos urged them to flood the community with acts of justice and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The God we worship here this morning is the God of all justice, is the God of all mercy. A week ago Wednesday, IJM conducted two rescue operations near Chennai in India that brought 10 people into freedom, including three children who were forced to work alongside their parents in a brick kiln. So at just 7, 11, and 12 years old, these kids had to turn and stack heavy clay bricks to dry in the hot sun for hours of each day. IJM's government partners in India were clearly moved by seeing these two young families living in these conditions. One woman was barely able to walk due to illness, and another man still working cradled a broken wrist from a recent beating. Once the rescue operation finished, these local authorities asked IJM's help to raise awareness of slavery in their community, which is a huge cultural shift compared to the early days of our work. And that's what we aim for, that we will support the local authorities, work with them, and eventually they will do the work without us. Christians feel a sense of indignation when we hear about inhumanity, like what I just described in India, or about boys enslaved in the fishing industry on Lake Volta in Ghana, or little girls in Southeast Asia raped by men from Canada and the United States and Europe who travel there for the explicit purpose of paying $30 or $40 to rape and violently deprive them of their innocence. We feel indignant because God has placed something of God's heart for justice within our hearts. The Ancient of Days has hated injustice throughout history and has built into you and me a desire to respond. It was C.S. Lewis who said that God seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. We are God's collaborators. Through us, God intervenes to overcome injustice and to replace it with what the Bible calls shalom. I think I gave a more sophisticated definition of shalom as I began this, but the way that I often describe it is shalom is just the way things are supposed to be. There's so much more that I would like to say because the theme of justice in Scripture is so rich, but my time is limited, so will you allow me to dwell for just a moment longer on the difference between justice and mercy. Much of what the church calls social justice ministry should, in fact, be called social mercy. We show mercy for the hungry by giving food to the food bank. We show mercy to the destitute by giving money to help the homeless. But despite our admirable compassion and mercy, we still haven't begun to address the injustice that made them hungry or homeless in the first place. We've only touched the symptoms. Desmond Tutu, as you may have heard, is reputed to have said that it's like pulling drowning rivers from a body without ever going upstream to discover where the bodies come from. Pulling bodies is mercy. Keeping them out of the rivers is justice. It's not enough to pray for God to do something about all the horrible things happening out there. And mercy is good, but insufficient. We have hard work to do. I hope that after the service this morning, you'll set aside the time to participate in the forum. I have a short video that I want to show. I have some. I'm happy to respond to any questions that you might have. But more than anything, what I ask is that you will take to heart what I've said in this message. Borrowing words from Isaiah, I hope that you will see that justice is the priority through which all other activities are mediated, and that you will seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow.